If you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll look at the first 15 verses. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, which was to release a prisoner of their choice. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, I titled the lesson this morning, "Christ or Barabbas." That's what's going on here, Christ or Barabbas. The Savior or the sinner? Whom do you prefer? Who are you going to release? Who's going to get your favor? Christ or this vile sinner? Now, something worth noting is at the beginning of these things, a consultation was held where more than 100 people came together to work out all the details of this kangaroo court. The Sanhedrin, which consisted, most say, of over 70 people, were there. All the elders, all the scribes, all the chief priest, and the chief priest, they were all there at this meeting. And every detail to the letter was discussed, and every place where there might have been a problem, a plan was put into action to take care of it. This thing was planned out. This thing didn't just happen, it was planned. Everything about it was planned. And the one weak link in the whole scheme was the general population and this thing that Pilate had done every year to release a prisoner of their choice to them. And they knew that would happen. And if they called for the release of Christ, that whole plan would come crashing down around their ears. So this gathering, I want you to note this, was of the most influential people in Israel. These men were intimidating. These men stoned people to death who didn't follow their advice. They stoned them to death. Paul was among them. He held the coat while they stoned Stephen to death. And this gathering here, this is the most influential men, most intimidating of men in all of Israel. The high priest, the high council, all the scribes, all the elders of Israel. And these men, their plan was to infiltrate the common people and by whatever means necessary to cause them to select Barabbas and call for the crucifixion of Christ. Now Matthew 27 and verse 20 in Matthew's account of this, it says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." This is what they went out into the crowd. This is what you need to do, you know. And then in Mark 15, verse 11, he said, "But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them." So they had carefully planned and executed these plans, and they were going to rid themselves of Jesus of Nazareth once for all. And so it is in our day. It is the hand of Satan to work through influential men, intimidating men, whole denominations, whole organizations. And he works in them to influence the people to reject the Savior and show compassion to the sinner. Now, you can't have the way of God and the way of man at the same time. You can have one or the other. You can't follow him and follow this world. It won't work. It's going different directions. They have different goals. They have different means. And you can't have free will and free grace. They ain't the same. And Satan rules this world by lies and deceits and empty promises. But I also want you to see that both Satan's ways and the ways of deceived men do not hinder the hand of God. He wasn't hindered one bit in this. When it was all said and done, Acts 4, 27 through 28 says they were all gathered together, verse 28, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." That's what they did. Everything that they did. Peter told him this. He said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." And if we had time this morning, if you've taken notes, you can jot these down. I could read for you in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. And in Zechariah 12, verse 10, in John 19:36, in Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12, and 1 Corinthians 5:7. If we had time, I could turn and read all those scriptures to you and show you how that the enemies of God and the enemies of our souls simply carried out the will of God and fulfilled everything that these old prophets said had to happen to him. The scripture required that our Redeemer should be crucified in a public, shameful manner and not simply stoned according to the law of Moses. Now, had they strictly followed the law of Moses, they would have taken him out and stoned him. That's what they were doing to a false prophet, and that's what they were accusing him of. His body must be pierced, yet not a bone in him be broken. They broke the bones of two of them on the cross, but when they come to him, they saw he was dead already, and they didn't break any bone. What a comfort to know that wicked men, even though Satan is taken captive, are never out of God's control. He said through the prophets that they were going to give him vinegar to drink. Everything that they did to him, those old prophets foretold to the letter. And these men read the prophets. They knew what the prophets said, and they yet fulfilled to the letter everything that God said they'd do to him. They did it. And that's true then, and it's true today. God's still fulfilling Scripture through the hands of his enemies. God has a people he chose in Christ, and the whole of their salvation was accomplished by Christ, and the preaching of Christ is the means by which faith is given to his people and their election made known to them. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You'll be saved believing on this name, or you'll suffer in hell forever. That's what the scriptures teach. This name manifested our Savior as he manifested that name in his life and death and resurrection. Is the revelation of the glory of God. That's where we see the glory of his love, on that cross. His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see there the glory of his justice, the glory of his righteousness. We discover the glory of God in his death. And there's three things about his death that we should always remember and thank God for. First of all, that his death is substitutionary. He died in my place. Now, religion will state that, but they don't believe it. They don't teach it. If he died in my place, then I don't have to die. That's substitution. If he's my righteousness, then I have a righteousness complete before God. It's already accepted. He's seated at the right hand of God. I'm justified in him. He raised him for our justification. And the whole of Scripture, listen to this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's substitution. For the transgression of God's people was he stricken. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then Paul states this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And everything in the scriptures points to his death as substitutionary. The death of Christ was a substitutionary sacrifice. And then secondly, we need to be reminded of this. That this substitutionary sacrifice is the overall theme of Scripture. He teaches this from beginning to end. He teaches this. The whole of the Old Testament is a declaration of how God has set forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. Listen to this. This is what our Lord revealed after his resurrection. He said to his disciples, he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding to understand the scripture. You'll never understand the scriptures until you understand what he told them right there. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the theme of Scripture. It was then, it is now. It hasn't changed a bit. The only thing that changed is the promised Redeemer has come. And now he physically accomplished our salvation, and God raised him from the dead, declaring his acceptance of what Christ did, and seated him at his right hand. And then thirdly, the cross of Christ, or Christ crucified, is the revelation of the glory of God. And we're commanded to preach it just that way. Now, I said all that to say this. What's really taking place in the selection of Barabbas is a picture of substitution. Now, try to get this picture in your head. Here's these men, and these priests, these scribes, these Pharisees, they hated his guts. They wanted to get rid of him. He was a threat to their office. He was telling everybody that all this priesthood and all these things were going by the wayside, that he was the fulfillment of all these things, and they saw their jobs going down the tubes. They saw all the respect and honor and so on that they had from the people going down. They despised him. They wanted to get rid of him. They hated him. And so they all got together and they talked. They talked. They held councils. And now here's what we need to do, you know. And they get it all planned out just right. And the whole time they're doing this, God has already ordained that these wicked men, doing exactly what they wanted to do in their hatred, he caused them to make one of the most beautiful pictures of substitution anywhere in Scripture. He come down to Barabbas, and those guards told him, said, "Barabbas, you can go free. Go free. You're going to shoot me in the back." "No. No, you're good to go. You're free. You're done. We got no more interest in you." "Why?" "Another's been chosen to die in your stead." That's substitution. That's good news to the sinner. Now, I'm telling you, if God ever convicts you of sin, and you get on his side in it if he convicts you, you won't have anything to plead. You'll be on his side. "God ought to send me to hell. I don't want to go there. I don't want to stand before a holy God, but he's just if he calls me to do it. I see that." You get in that place, and then you discover in the gospel in the Scripture, another's been chosen to die in your stead, and you're free to go. That's substitution. Barabbas, the guilty, condemned, cursed sinner, was set free because the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, innocent Lamb of God, died in his place. It's the very essence and heart of the gospel, chosen sinners set free because Christ was chosen to die in their stead. This is the very heart of salvation. See, this is why people stand up here, and from a natural standpoint, they're looking at election and they're saying, "That's not fair. That can't be just. That's not right." But when they see all of mankind sitting under the curse of God, and God would be just if he wiped the whole outfit out, now that's a different story, ain't it? Now God comes along and he said, "I've chosen to save some." Oh, that's good news. That's good news. Because he didn't have to. He did this, it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are, Paul said, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Romans 5:6, it said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Justified who? His elect. Isn't that what he's saying there? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Died for who? His elect. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Substitution is the heart of the gospel, and God will cause even these evil enemies to picture what he's purposed to do and what he's doing on that day. They didn't know they were doing that. They just saw this as a way of being sure that he went to the cross. And these evil men with the worst of intentions, they went out into the crowd and intimidated the people to call for the release of Barabbas and the destruction of Jesus. Now here's a question. Is that what I preach? I ask myself, is this what I preach? Is this my message to lost sinners? Or am I just beating the air with a bunch of interesting facts? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of the gospel, substitution. There's a story I heard years ago about a man who was forced to flee from his home because of a forest fire. And he was surrounded by a fire, and this fire had changed directions, and now it was coming right down toward his house. And so he grabbed his young son by the hand, and they couldn't get out by car, and so he ran as fast as he could away from the fire. But pretty soon they were both exhausted, and that fire is just by now surrounding them. There's fire on every side. And desperate and exhausted, he found a clearing, and he went right out in the middle of it, and he held his son tied up against him. And the fire being all around him burned up, and they just kind of hunkered down, and he shielded that little boy with his own body. And just about the time they should have been consumed by the flames, that fire died down. He come to that clearing, and it died down. And later, being spared from the fire, a reporter asked him, he said, how on earth did you escape those flames? He said, I found a place that was already burned. And I got out in the middle of it, and I knew that the fire, once it had burned a place, he can't burn it again. He can't burn it twice. That's substitution. If Christ died for my sins, and the scripture said he died for our sins, if he died for my sins, then God can't punish me or he won't be just. He can't punish me and Christ. One or the other, but not both. Not both. That fire can't burn twice where it's already burned. He can't do it. All right. May the Lord teach us that lesson today. Thank you.